There are some pretty amazing women in the Bible, and this morning we're going to look at one of these amazing women. Her name is Hannah. Hannah lived during the time of the Judges in the Old Testament, somewhere around 1060 BC. She lived in a time when the Bible says there was no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So in other words, she lived in a time like ours, where for the most part, people ignore God and do whatever they please. In spite of these circumstances, Hannah was a servant of the Most High God. And she looked to Him during her time of discouragement and disappointment. And the God of all creation, the God who knows the thoughts and struggles of every person on earth, listened to her and answered her prayer. In addition to considering herself a servant of God, Hannah has several other characteristics that are an example to us. During a difficult time, she kept on praying. She didn't give up praying. Also, she kept her promises. And lastly, she praised God. And certainly today, we need to be a people who serve, pray, keep our promises, and praise God in every situation. So, the passage is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, open your Bible to the Old Testament. Sometimes I like to say the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and if you didn't bring your Bible, you'll find this on page 247 in the Rack Bible. So if you pull that Bible right out of the rack and go to page 247, you'll find 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. I'm just going to read the first two verses and we'll talk a little bit about it and then we'll go on through the chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Now there was a certain man from Ramathian Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, of course, the first person mentioned is Elkanah. Elkanah gives a little bit of his genealogy there, and we know from 1 Chronicles that Elkanah was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. And it says that he had two wives. Now, this lets us know a couple of things about Elkanah. It lets us know that he was rich, because in the ancient world, multiple wives was a practice of, now let me be clear, the unbelieving pagan world. A sign of wealth. Wives, let's face it, they're expensive, right? It means more, and it costs more to feed more if you have more wives in the ancient world. The fact that he had two wives also lets us know that he didn't really know the Word of God. He didn't know the will of God. Because it's never been the will of God that a man should have two or more wives. In Genesis chapter 2, and he had access to these scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, the very first book in the Bible, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Notice that it doesn't say a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wives, plural, but to his wife. Jesus verified that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman, when he quoted this very same verse in Matthew chapter 19. So there's a few reasons why Elkanah didn't follow God's words. First of all, he didn't have a Bible. No printing presses in those days. No bookstores. The only copy of the sacred scrolls, and that would be the book of Moses, which would be the first five books of the Bible. They were kept by the high priest, and the high priest was at this point in history in Shiloh. So he didn't even have a Bible in his town, much less in his possession. Which leads to the second reason that Elkanah maybe did not know the Word of God. Obviously, the priest didn't do a very good job of teaching the Word of God to the people. So when people don't know the Word of God, they will naturally go along with the culture and do as they please. So it's unfortunate that Elkanah followed the practice of the unbelieving world. But that's what happens when someone doesn't know the Word of God. They just go along with the culture. It is unfortunate when Christians today just go along with the unbelieving world and accept practices that are clearly forbidden by God. For example, there are many Christians who will go along with fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and gender change, in spite of the fact that God clearly forbids these practices. Today we're seeing a clash between what has become a very powerful political force, the LGBTQ+, and don't forget the plus, there's more coming, and those who hold to God's clear teaching from Scripture. There's this clash. We call it the cultural wars. And God lists these, the Lord Jesus himself refers to those things promoted by the LGBTQ+ movement as evil. And so we're going to have to pick a side. We're either going to follow Jesus or we're going to follow the culture. For the most part, Elkanah was a good man who obviously knew the Word of God. We'll see that, but he was greatly influenced by the culture because he had two wives. Now, there's another reason why a man should only have one wife, and we'll see that in a few minutes. So here's Elkanah. He has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And in verse 2, we see the problem. The problem is that Hannah had no children. Now, you might ask, why is that a problem? In the ancient world, children were very valuable, unlike our society today. In the ancient world, everyone wanted as many children as they could have. The more children meant more help around the farm, around the house. It was an agricultural society. More kids meant more wealth. If you had more kids, then you could have more animals, a bigger garden, because the kids would help. And kids in the ancient world had responsibility. You know, even a little kid, you know, in the ancient world, a mother may say to her six-year-old, son, go and keep the birds from eating the cherries off the cherry tree, would you? And, you know, he would respond, okay, mom, can I throw rocks at them? Sure. All right. You know, and the six-year-old would go out there, keep those birds from eating the cherry crop. And so in those days, kids were an asset. You know, we need to view kids as valuable because they are valuable. We need to view kids as an asset. And we should give them responsibilities. You know, even a two-year-old can pick up their toys and put them back where they're supposed to be. A six-year-old can help set the table. An eight-year-old should be able to do his own laundry. I mean, after all, you just open the lid, throw the clothes in, and push the right buttons, right? Every kid can push buttons. We should give our kids responsibilities. Kids can do a lot. And kids need to have a sense of accomplishment and self-worth. And that will grow in their lives as they are given responsibility. In the ancient world, it was a shame to a woman if she could not provide a child. Providing a child was the one thing that a woman could do that a man could not do. Hannah is mentioned first, so in accordance to the style of the ancient writings, she most likely was the first wife. And it's most likely that Elkanah got another wife because Hannah didn't provide any children. So now let's look at verse 3. We're still on page 247 in the RAC Bible. Verse 3 says, now, and I'm going to read through verse 8. So just follow along with me. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. So she had several kids. Then verse 5. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So, let's take a look back at verse 3. He's going up to make his yearly gift to God and to worship. I want to point out that he obviously knew the Bible because that's exactly what the Bible tells him to do. And he's going to the designated place that the Lord has pointed out to make his offering. That would be Shiloh at that particular time. That's where the tabernacle was. That's where the ark of God was. And so he's going there to make a peace and a thank offering. And that's exactly what he's told to do in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. But back in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, But you shall seek the Lord at a place which the Lord your God will choose for you from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. And that place was Shiloh. That's where he's going. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And then down in verse 12 it says, And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female servants. And so here's Elkanah. He's doing what the Bible tells him to do. He's taking his whole family to church. And it's obvious that his wives are going, the kids are going, and they're celebrating before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. So I believe Elkanah was sincere. He was grateful to God for blessing him. And so he came to honor God by giving the tithe, by giving a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and celebrating God's goodness. So they came and had a big party. They had a kind of a big family barbecue. And then, you know, verse 4 says, When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, that means that he would sacrifice a bull or a cow, and then the priest would share in the barbecue, and so would the whole family. And it says he would give portions, in other words, portions of the food, portions of the sacrifice. He would give them to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. And to Hannah, he would give a double portion. She would get twice as much. And he obviously knew that she wasn't feeling good. She was supposed to come and rejoice, but she wasn't rejoicing. And so he was trying to cheer her up. And it says here that Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah. He was good to her. He showed his love by giving her a double portion. And I just love this phrase. He says to her, Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Now, you know, I tried that once. It didn't work too well for me either. And it didn't work too well for him. And, you know, here he is. He's asking, you know, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Now, he knows the reason. And of course, she doesn't need any questions. She needs consolation and understanding. And then he makes that statement, Aren't I better to you than 10 sons? Verse 5 says that the Lord had closed her womb. And Elkanah understood that. Elkanah understood that God is sovereign over even the inner workings of our bodies, and that children come from God. So he didn't blame her for not having kids. And he didn't resent her. He just went out and got another wife. He should have waited, because God is going to give Hannah children. So we find out a little more about Elkanah. He knew the Word of God, but for the most part, he tried to honor God, but he still did what he wanted to do, even if it meant disobeying God, like going and getting another wife. There are Christians like that today who pick and choose from the Bible what they want and what they don't want. So even though he's doing a lot of good things, he's living with strife and unhappiness in his family because of his disobedience. We should know and remember that God gives us his commandments because he loves us and because he wants us to live a healthy, happy lives. And when we decide to ignore God and to do what we want, we end up with strife and unhappiness in our family. I want to stop and ask you this morning, do you have strife and unhappiness in your family? There are two possible reasons why you might have strife and unhappiness in your family. One is the obvious principle that's taught throughout Scripture, and that is that we are sinful, selfish people. And the second reason is that we may not be living according to God's Word. So if you recognize the truth that you are sinful and a selfish person, then you should just do what Jesus said to do. Repent of your sin and depend on God's mercy. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit and to lead you and give you the grace to be the kind of person that He wants you to be. And if you do that, many of the problems in your home will be solved. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, which could be another reason why there's strife and unhappiness in your family, then make it a priority to know the Bible. The Bible is God's handbook for living. The better we know it and obey it, the better our life will be. Now, look at verse 6. It says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly. Now, who is her rival? Well, her rival was the other wife. So that's another reason why God doesn't want man to have more than one wife. If you have two wives or more, there will be rivalry between the wives. God never intended the marriage or the family to be a place of rivalry. So verse 7 says, and it happened year after year, as often as she went to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. And so every time Hannah went to the house of the Lord to celebrate, it was always a reminder to her that God had closed her womb. And Peninnah would just rub it in her face. Verse 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Of course, she was not happy because she didn't have kids. I'm sure she loved and appreciated her husband, but she longed to hold a child in her arms. You know, statistics from the National Institute of Health and the CDC reveal that about 10 to 12% of couples in the United States can't have children. For many women, Mother's Day is a sad day because they want children but can't have children. Statistics also reveal that there are more people wanting babies than there are aborted each year. 2 million people in the United States want to adopt. 890,000 babies were aborted last year. There are 36 waiting families for every child put up for adoption. It is a tragedy that so many babies are killed when there are so many women like Hannah who would love to have a baby. There is no such thing as an unwanted baby. God wants every baby. God has a plan for every baby in the womb. So what is Hannah going to do? Or better yet, what kind of a woman was Hannah? You have an outline on your bulletin. And so all of that is introduction and setting. Now we're going to look at this passage. So let me read verse 9 through 17. It says, then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. So she's sitting there before the house of the Lord, praying and crying at the same time. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but I will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. So I want you to notice in those verses as she's praying that she referred to herself as maidservant three times. Now, what is a maidservant? We don't really use that term today in our culture. A maidservant was a woman's servant. And a maidservant was common in the ancient world. Every wife, especially every wealthy wife, had a maidservant. And Hannah most likely had maidservants. A maidservant's job was to continually look at her master, ready to do whatever her master told her to do. So here's Hannah, and she's using this term to affirm that she's a servant of God and that God is her master. She brought her troubles to her master, and now she's eagerly looking to God to tell her what to do. I just want to mention that Hannah got it right. That's the right attitude when you're coming into the presence of God and when you're talking to God. God is not a genie to obey our commands. God is not our servant to fulfill our wish list. We were created to serve God. And when we're serving God, that's when we're the happiest, because we're doing what we were created to do. And that puts us in the best place to experience God's blessing when we give ourselves to God and as His servant. So secondly, first of all, she was a servant. Secondly, she was a woman who kept on praying. Hannah prayed long for a child. Verse 7, it says that this happened year after year. She had been praying for a child for years. And I want you to notice that Hannah prayed unselfishly and fervently. She prayed unselfishly. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Okay, Hannah wasn't doing that. She decided that if God would give her a son, she would give him to the Lord. So in other words, she would dedicate him to God. Now, you know, dedicating your kids to God is a good idea. Linda and I have 8 kids, and we dedicated every kid to God. When they were born, we prayed over them. And we said, Lord, we acknowledge that this child is a gift from you. And we acknowledge that this child is your child, and we're just going to be taking care of him for you. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. You know this child. You know the talents and skills that you've already put into him or her. And so we pray the Lord that you'd give us wisdom to direct this child so that he can accomplish your purpose. And we brought our kids to church. We didn't give our kids a choice to go to church. We made our kids go to church. And our kids made their friends at church. And we made our kids go to youth group. And the kids made friends at youth group. You know, if you don't make your kid go to church, if you leave it up to the kids, what are you saying to your kids? Oh, kids, you don't have to go if you don't want to. It's your decision. You know what you're saying to your kids? You're saying, God is not important. You can go if you want. You don't have to go if you don't want. No, that's not. You see, in our family, our family was all about knowing God and serving God. What is your family about? Is your family about doing your own thing? The result will be you'll have self-centered kids. Kids need to know that God is important. You make them go to school, right? Why? Because you think it's important. They don't have a choice. Because you think math, science, and reading and writing is important. I want to suggest to you that knowing God is more important than math, science, or reading and writing. Because if you don't know God, you don't have a moral basis for your reading, writing, and arithmetic and science. And that's the problem with our culture. We've lost our moral center because we kicked God out of school. We've allowed atheists to bully us. And so we've removed prayer and Bible reading from the school. But we as families should take charge of our own families and be responsible for our kids. And so, yeah, even our grown-up kids, and I can tell you that our kids are all grown up, they all love Jesus. They all go to church. Okay, except for one. And that's because he just hasn't found one near him. And that is a concern for us. But he still has a heart for God. And we give thanks for that. Whenever our kids come to visit us, we all go to church. Because that's what we're about. We're a church family. We're a God family. So here's Hannah. She says, Lord, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. So she prayed fervently. She prayed so fervently that the priest thought she was drunk. She was praying silently, but her lips were moving. She was so focused that she didn't think about what she looked like, and she didn't think about the possibility that somebody would be looking at her. She was praying fervently. Then thirdly, she was a woman who kept her promise to God. Hannah stopped praying and started worshiping. Now let's look back at the passage. It says in verse 18, she responds to Eli the priest and she says, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. In other words, she left it in God's hand. She had God's peace. She wasn't going to worry about it anymore. And then it says in verse 19, then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Samuel literally means ask of God. And I should mention that the name Hannah means woman of grace. And she certainly was that, a woman of grace. Verse 21 says, then the man Elkanah went up with all his household. Here he is again. He's taking his whole family back to church. It says to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Okay, she's really going to give this kid to God. She's going to take him to the temple and leave him there for the rest of his life. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now, When she had weaned him, she took him up with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Eli's the priest. She said to Eli, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So Samuel was born in answer to her prayers and her worship. She comes to the temple after she has weaned him, and we would guess that he's about 3 years old at this point. And I want you to picture this. She's standing there before the priest, Eli, and she's either holding him or he's standing behind him and beside her, and she's holding his little hand. And she's saying, I don't know if you remember me, but this is the child I was praying for. Here he is. This is my miracle child. And I dedicate him to God. He's a Nazarite. Now, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, there's a description of a Nazarite. A Nazarite is a child that's set apart for God. Samson was a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. And one of the signs of a Nazarite is that he never cuts his hair. And so here's this little three-year-old boy. His hair's never been cut. And she's holding him, or has him with her. And she's giving him to God. She's going to hand him over to Eli. She's saying, I'm giving him into your care to serve God here at the tabernacle. And of course, you should know that Samuel became the great prophet of Israel. So she was a woman who served God, who prayed, and who kept her promise. And she was also a woman who praised God. You know, I would think that after handing this little three-year-old, maybe four-year-old, over to the priest, that she'd want to go and have a good cry. But instead, she praises God. Look at the beginning of chapter 2, and I'm just going to read these 10 verses. It says, Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his exalted. Now I want you to notice in that passage. We could spend another hour talking about each verse. But just real quickly, she praised God for several reasons. She praised the Lord for His salvation, for saving her from her shame, for saving her from her sorrow, for delivering her from the taunting of her rival. Verse 2, she praised the Lord for His holiness. I want you to stop and think a few minutes about the holiness of God. It means that He is pure. It means that He is good in all that He does. Hannah recognized that. She praised the Lord in verse 2 for His faithfulness. God is faithful. He always keeps His promises. Hannah kept her promise because she knew that God keeps His promises. And then in verses 5 and 6, she praised the Lord for His power. She knew that it would only be by the power and the work of God that she could become pregnant. Verses 7 and 9, she praises the Lord for His compassion. She knew that she didn't deserve this special gift from God, but God had compassion on her. It is a recognition that everything we have comes from God, and everything that we don't have is being withheld by God. And then in verse 10, she praised the Lord for His present and future victories. Hannah's words still move others to praise God today. And her words are recorded for us in Scripture for generations through thousands of years for people to hear and to learn. So what happened to Hannah? Well, in verse 21 of this same chapter, it says, "The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." And so after Samuel was born, the Lord gave her 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. So she had a total of 6 kids. And I should also mention that Scripture tells that she would visit Samuel every year, and every year she would bring him a robe to wear, a robe just like Eli, the priest. And later we find that when Eli grew up, he moved to Ramah. His headquarters was in Ramah, which is where his mother lived. So God blessed Hannah. He blessed her with 6 kids. Do you want God to bless you? I'm sure that if I went around the room and I asked each one of you, "Do you want God to bless you?" we would all say yes. Well, if you want God to bless you, follow Hannah's example. Give yourself to serve God. Keep on praying. Keep your promises to God and to others. And praise God in every situation. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, we were created to serve God. So look for opportunities to serve God in your home, in the church, and wherever God has placed you, in your work. And then secondly, we need serving, praying, promise-keeping, praising mothers. And we need serving, praying, promise-keeping, praising people. Let that be a great example for all of us. Now, as we come to the time of communion, I'm reminded of this story where they brought a sacrifice, and they sacrificed an animal to God. And God instigated that practice of sacrificing animals because it was a reminder that God is holy and that we are not. And the sacrifice or the killing of an animal was an indication that we really deserve to die because of our sin. And so they would kill this animal as a substitute for our own death. And the sacrificial practice in the Old Testament was God's way of giving us a picture of the day when He Himself would come from heaven. And God would sacrifice His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. So in the same way that this animal was a picture of the need of death because of sin, it was also the picture of a substitute. And Jesus is our substitute. We deserve to die because of our sin. But God put his wrath on the Lord Jesus instead of us. He died in our place. And so when we come to the communion table, we are reminded that God suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could inherit eternal life. And so as we take communion together, I want to mention a couple of things. First of all, in this church, we have an open communion table, which means that if you have repented of your sins and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, we invite you to join us in communion. If you have not repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then communion is not for you. But we would invite you to stay and observe.